just wanted to start off by reading a few things that some preacher sent me. And just a few observations that was made. And he says, why is it that, why do Tesco's make the sick walk to the back of the store to get the prescriptions while the healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front? Why do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries and a Diet Coke? Why do banks leave the doors open and chain the pens to the counters? Why do we leave cars worth thousands of pounds in the driveway and put our useless junk in the garage? Why do you have drive-up ATM machines with braille lettering? Do you ever wonder why the sun lightens your hair and darkens your skin? There'll be a few people thinking about that for the whole sermon. Scratching their head and stuff like that. Do you ever think about why women can't put on mascara with their mouth closed? How can we never read psychic wins lottery? Why is the word abbreviated such a long word? Why is it that what doctors do is called practice? All right. Why is lemon juice made with artificial flavor while dishwashing liquid is made with real lemons? Why is it that the man who invests all your money is called the broker? It make you think. Why is it that the slowest traffic of the day is called rush hour? Why isn't there mouse-flavored cat food? That's another one that's going to have some of the guys in here scratching their head. Some of you are thinking you can make a quick book off that idea when you leave here. Why do they sterilize the needle for the lethal injections? You know that indestructible black box that they make airplanes with? They make the box in the airplane. Why don't they just make the whole plane like that? Then we'd be good. Why are they called apartments when they're all stuck together? It's a mystery, I tell you. If flying is so safe, why do they call the airport the terminal? That's a good question. She said, I'm come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We're having good fun at men's retreat, but why we're here is because there's darkness in our lives that we need God to step in and make the difference for us. You know, I'm truly thankful for the ministry here down for men's retreat, and it's just a wonderful privilege every year to come down. I was surprised to get invited back to speak after last year, but glad I got invited back. Cost me a couple of hundred euro, but I was glad to pay the money to pass the letter better to get on the preaching schedule. So what we're going to look at, obviously, Paul asked me at breakfast, so what are you going to preach on? Adam? And I says, yeah, Adam. So I'm going to preach on Adam this morning. If you turn your Bible to the book of Genesis, we're going to start there. But the memory verse this morning, you know, we need to make sure that we get the issue like temptations dealt with. Temptations are a strong part of our lives that we're going to have to deal with on a regular basis. For us to be effective for the Lord and have victory over sin in our lives, we need to come to the place in our lives where we respond rightly to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there had no temptation taken you, but it's such as is common to man. But God is faithful. But you will never know the faithfulness of God until you take him at his word. Temptations will always come. You'll never be free of them. You know, you'll never get to the place where, yeah, I'm glad I don't get tempted anymore. When you're at that place, you're actually deceived. So you're always going to have temptation. But look at the Bible says, for who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you're able to bear it. Temptations are a part of our lives we need to get used to it. The temptation isn't the issue. It's what we do with that temptation that's the issue. You know, James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. Now, principle number one is what in the RU? If God's against it, so am I. That needs to be drilled into each of our hearts. You know, I'm sure that we haven't got that on the memory verses, but you know what? Every man in here should have that memorized. If God's against it, so am I. I don't care what your mother taught you or Granny Joe taught you. You know, it's what God's word says that's important. We need to make sure that we get a hold of the truth of God's word. Otherwise, we're in trouble. We're going to be looking at Genesis 2, verse 15. Starting there. And here's some Adam being, you know, clear instructions from God. You see, God doesn't make it hard, folks. He makes it real easy. We complicate things. Look what the Bible says in verse 15 to 17. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." You know, God gave crystal clear instructions to Adam. When God spoke to Adam, Adam knew exactly what God expected from him. But just like Adam, Adam's just like us, we don't often obey what God tells us to do. You know, why do we have such a problem with obeying God's rules and God's laws and the standards that God has laid down? It's because we're such rebels. You know what, when Pastor Ledbetter says, we're going on a walk, I guarantee there's a chunk of people in here that says, I don't want to go on a walk, I want to do something else. You know why? Because you're rebellious and you're just wanting to do something different and do your own thing. You know, Adam in his life, you know, just like us, he went against God, you know, in his life. He didn't obey what God told him to obey. It was a crystal clear instruction, but he didn't listen. You know, he listened and took it in at the time and everything was fine for a while. But his circumstances changed and Adam changed. You know, we're a bunch of rebels. We despise authority. You know, we hate it. You wouldn't believe how many people hate my guts. You know, honestly, why? Because I'm an authority over people. And there's people, you either love me or you hate me. I'm not too bothered which. But honestly, you either hate me or you love me, one or the other. And, you know, the people that hate me are the people that have something against me because I've pulled them up or I've told them no or I've challenged them on something and they don't like the way I do things. But we're the same. We're rebels all the time. We're rebels against God. You know, God, you know, made Adam's instructions clear. He even told him the consequences of disobedience, what the consequences would be. Look at verse 17 again. "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt eat of it, and on that day, thou eatest of it, you shall surely die." God told Adam, listen, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. You know, Adam wasn't some dumb bloke that made a mistake. Adam in his life made a conscious decision to go against God's word and to go and do his own thing. You know, that day in the garden when he made that decision, that was a terrible day that we've been paying a heavy price for ever since. You know, it's just that was a terrible, terrible day. You know, before that day, Adam never thought about sinning. He wasn't going around looking for stuff to get in trouble with. He was satisfied in his relationship with the Lord. He walked and had sweet fellowship with God, but his circumstances changed. And instead of obeying God and doing what God told him to do and going with the word of the Lord, you know, he went against the law that God set down. You know, I wonder how often we go against what God doesn't want us to do. How often does a leader tell us to do something and we go against it? How often does the preacher tell us to do something, we go against it? How often do our parents tell us to do something, and we go against it? You know, the teacher in the school tells us to do something, and our heart cringes and recoils at them, and they're just under an authority, I don't want to do it. You know, we need to make sure that we're not being rebellious. You know, Adam in his life ended up doing his own thing, and we've been paying a heavy price for it. You know, we are stinking rebels, our heart, and our hearts get hard so easy. You know, and if you were to nail it down, that's one of the biggest issues that we have is rebellion against God. You know, rebellion against God. We desperately need God to work in our hearts over this next 2 days. You know, thinking of the consequences of the sin should affect what you're doing. But Adam knew the consequences of the sin, yet he still went ahead and done it. You know, in my life, you know, before I was a drug addict, I knew what drugs would do. I knew the consequences, But I still went and done it anyway. You know why? Because I deceived myself into thinking the consequences won't affect me in the same way as they've affected other people. And I knew the consequences, what they would be, but I thought somehow that they would be wrong. And when the temptation came into my life, just like Adam, you know, I went and done my own thing, and it cost me years of absolute torment and trouble. You know, the Bible is telling us that temptation will definitely come, but victory is achievable through Christ. You know, we need to take responsibility for our own obedience to God and develop an attitude of obedience that will produce acts of obedience. You need to train yourself to obey no matter how you feel. Amen. You know, you have to. It's something that's a learned behavior. You need to train yourself, you know, not to respond wrongly. You know, not shooting off at the mouth when something doesn't go your way. And then you regret it later on when the guilt comes. You'd be better shutting up and giving yourself a few minutes to think before you blurt out what's in your head. You know, take responsibility for yourself. That's really what we're dealing with today. Taking responsibility for your life as a man. You know, developing that attitude of obedience. You know, I wasted years of my life in a far country in sin because I disobeyed God. I wonder how many of you this morning in the room are right now in disobedience to what God wants for your life. And headed in a wrong direction. You're a sinking ship and you know it. And you're not doing anything about it. The water's leaking in. You're getting deeper and deeper into sin. You know it. Your heart's cold. You're headed in the wrong direction. And things aren't going too well. And you know where you're headed. You know the consequences of your actions are going to be severe. But the heart is hard, and often the heart doesn't care. I wonder, will you change this morning? You know, all our sin begins with disobedience, doing the opposite of what God wants us to do. I'm going to look at Eve's temptation just for a quick few minutes. You know, remember, when you're reading the Bible, God set up the Garden of Eden. He placed it all in line the way he wanted it. He allowed Satan into the Garden of Eden. You know, Satan didn't sneak in without God knowing. God knew exactly what was going on. You know, but, you know, we don't see any mention of God during the temptation. God stays quiet. He stays out of the picture. Why? He could have went and zapped that snake with a fireball or something like that. He could have had an angel fly by at the time and go and pick that snake up and bite the head off it or something. You know, he could have had any number of things happen to that snake that day. He could have just stopped Satan from coming into the garden, but he didn't. God doesn't stop temptations coming into your life. He wants you to choose him in the temptation. Amen. You know, he put that tree in the garden.
Yes, sir.
He did. He could have stuck an electric fence around it so they couldn't get near it. But you know what? He didn't. He didn't make it this fancy tree and all the rest of the trees were rotten fruit and all that, but this one had all good stuff on it. It was just the exact same as all the other trees, but they knew that one wasn't to be touched, wasn't to be eaten off. You needed to leave the fruit of that alone. But you know what? God wanted us to walk by that tree every day and choose him. He wanted Adam and Eve to walk by that tree every day, look at the tree, look at the temptation and say, you know what, I choose God today.
Amen.
That's what we need to do every day. Now let's look at the serpent for a minute. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 3:1. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the eat of every tree of the garden? You know, the serpent was more subtle. He was more sneaky. He was deceptive. He was sly. He was cunning. He was crafty. You know, Satan always appears with a mask on. You never see him the way he really is. The Bible says he's a liar. He's a deceiver. And you know, we're often too dumb to realize what's going on in our life. You know, when he's offering us the world. When he's offering the world to man, he never really shows us the real damage that it's going to cost us. He never shows us the true consequences of the decisions that we're going to make. You know, when he's tempting you to do whatever he might be tempting you to do, he never shows you down the line of what's going to happen. He just shows you the pleasure. And there is pleasure in sin. What if I wouldn't do it? You know, I didn't take drugs because they made me feel bad. I took them because they made me feel good. There was pleasure in the sin. But let me tell you, the devil never shows you when he's tempting you with them kind of things. He never shows you the end result.
Right.
You know, when he's tempting a young person to have sex before marriage, he never shows them the end result of the devastation that's going to happen in their life and in that girl's life and in that kid's life if she gets pregnant. Never shows that. You know, to the teenager who he's offering, drugs to and they're being tempted with drugs or alcohol for the first time, you never see the drug addict lying in the gutter with a needle hanging out their arm and they're forced smoking cannabis or doing stuff like that. You never see that. You know, the first time a teenager takes a drink of alcohol, you never see that. You know, the devil never shows you a picture of a homeless wino lying there with a can in a bag or anything like that, a can of cider in a bag lying in the gutter. That's not the advertisement that the devil gives you for the sin.
Right.
You know, if he gave you that, you'd never take it. Sin always has a mask. Sin always looks good. And you never see its true face until it's too late. Satan is subtle. The Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is seeking you. He is seeking your kids. He's seeking my kids. How does a lion catch its prey? Well, I'm sure you all don't watch TV except for the nature programs, isn't that right? isn't that what we say? I like nature programs. And listen, see when a lion's going hunting, what it will do is it'll hide in the long grass and it's camouflaged and it just waits there and the herd will be going by and maybe some other lionesses will go around the far side and spook the herd and stuff like that. But you know what the lion is doing? He doesn't just charge out and try to attack one of the wildebeest or one of the zebras. He waits. He's subtle. He's cunning. He's crafty. He uses his strengths. He uses the surroundings that he's in to his advantage. Just like the devil uses the world to his advantage. You know, and the lion will stay there. And what the lion is looking for, he's looking to see the weak animal. He's looking to see the animal that drifts from the herd. He's looking to see the one that's lame at the back. The one that goes away from the herd. And let me tell you, it's often too late when that animal gets near that grass and that lion pounces. You know, the animal doesn't know what's going on. The devil has been there. The lion has been there the whole time. But the animal's too stupid to stay with the herd where it's safe. You know, they wander away. Just like what we do away from the Lord and away from church and away from the church folk. Instead of staying in fellowship with God and in fellowship with the people in the church, we drift away like idiots and the devil is waiting over here ready to pounce. And see, we don't see him because we're deceived. We think we know everything. We think we know more about the Bible than God did when he wrote it. You know, we think we have it all made and the devil's never going to get us. The temptation will never get us. You know, my life, I'm never going to go back on drugs and all that kind of stuff. I often hear that, and then I see people 6 weeks later, 8 weeks later, and their pinned eyes, they're goofing off, scratching their face, back on drugs. We're dealing with somebody that's more subtle than we can ever imagine. We're dealing with somebody that has utter hatred for us. He always wraps sin up to look good. You know, he always disguises himself until he pounces. And when he pounces, it's often too late. He's the destroyer of lives. He hates man. Why does he hate man so much? Because man's made in the image of God. And he hates God. Not that he just doesn't like us and God. He hates us with every breath that he takes. Every moment of every day, he's walking around like a hungry lion, waiting, looking for somebody to devour. Looking for you. Looking for me. As soon as there's any weakness, as soon as there's any strain to the side, as soon as the eye is off the ball, he's in there. He's in there like a roaring lion to attack. You know, if we knew how much the devil hates us, I tell you, I don't think we can fully understand it, but if we knew how much the devil hated us, we would be much more vigilant than we are. If you knew somebody in your housing estate, housing scheme, or next town to you absolutely despised you and hated your guts enough that when they saw you, they would kill you. Hope nobody hates you that much. But if they do come see me, I have a load of men in the men's home, they can help. For a fee, right? But, if you knew somebody hated you that much that they were willing to kill you, let me tell you, when you walked out of your house, you'd be looking over your shoulder, you'd be looking around, you'd be cautious of what's going on. You'd maybe bring a weapon with you when you're going out to get your shopping and stuff like that. You would be very aware. But yet, we have this roaring lion, the devil, who's more crafty and cunning than anything else we can imagine, and hates us so much that he's willing to destroy our lives, destroy our families, and yet we go through life as if he's not real, as if he can't attack us, as if he's not there. And we are absolutely deceived. We need to get right with God. We need to get in the Bible in the morning. We need to protect ourselves and stay close to the church of God and stay close to the Lord on a daily basis. You know, we live as if the devil isn't real, but let me tell you, I know from personal experience in my own life, he's very real. He's just as real as God. He wants your purity, he wants your testimony, and ultimately he wants your life. And he's out to destroy you. When he was in that garden, he wasn't trying to do Adam and Eve a favor. He wasn't trying to get them more understanding or get them more knowledge. He was trying to destroy them. But they didn't know it. Eve didn't know it. She just thought, you know what? God's holding out on me. God's not giving me all that he could have given me. And Satan got in there, saw her weakness, used her weakness against her. And we've been paying a heavy price ever since that. You know, the devil will never stop. You know, he customizes temptations for the children of God. What he can tempt you with, he wouldn't get me with. What he can tempt me with, he wouldn't get you with. Let me tell you, he customizes the temptations to give us. And you know what? If he can't get you with one thing, he'll try something else. How many different things did he try with the Lord that time when the Lord was fasting and praying? 3 different times. And what did the Lord do? He just kept firing the word of God at him. That's what we need to do. That's why it's so vital that somebody like Joseph gets up here and challenges you enough to learn a memory verse. Vital. You need them. You need to have that weaponry in your arsenal, because the devil is out there trying to get you. Temptations will come. And if you have a verse like that logged in the memory, no temptation has taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. If you have that logged in your memory, it doesn't matter what comes against you. You can remember that and God will bring it to your memory. You know, let's look at how Eve was tempted for a minute. You know, she starts to question God's word. The devil starts to question God's word. He says, had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And he causes Eve to change what God's word says. Let's read from 1 to 3. And the Bible says, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You know, just like the devil, mankind is always trying to water down and change the word of God. Amen. You know, Eve first takes away from the word of God, and then she tries to add to it. You know, she takes away the word freely. We may have freely eat of the trees of the garden. You know, God said they can freely eat of the garden, of the trees of the garden, but that one tree they couldn't eat. When Genesis 2:16, the Bible says, and the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's different than what Eve said back to Satan. You know, and then in the next verse, Eve starts to add to the word of God. She's changing it around. She shall neither shall and ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. She's adding to what God says now, as well as taking away from it. You know, people do this all the time. You know, we change God's word to suit ourselves or to get away. See, we're so selfish. If the word of God says something, we'll try to change it or water it down so that we don't have to make the hard decisions in life. But let me tell you, we desperately need to stick to what God says. You know, we need to stick to what God says, because the devil is trying to tear it down. The devil is trying to deny what God says in the Bible with Eve. You know, in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Right now, he's attacking what God says. He's just trampling all over what God says. But you know why he was able to do that? Because beforehand, Eve compromised in her life. Eve was compromised with the word of God, and then Satan comes in and he delivers the killer blow, and he says, listen, you're not going to surely die. It's not going to happen. And he gets her to doubt the love of God for her. And he's been doing that with mankind ever since. Genesis 3:5 says, for God did know in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He gets her to question God and see God in a different light. You know, remember, when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something for God, you need to listen up.
Amen.
You know, he's not telling you to do something or to stop doing something to spoil your fun. You know, often we think God's holding us back. That's what Eve thought that day. God's holding, he's holding back on me. There's more he could give me, but he's not giving it to me. And she stopped seeing God in this wonderful light, the way he was to be seen and the way he was. And she starts seeing him through deceptive eyes, as if God's going against her. God's holding back on her. And we need to make sure when God's telling us stuff, when God's convicting us about issues, whether it be music standards, whether it be our entertainment that we're using, whether it be video games, or whether it be, you know, the friends that we have, when God starts convicting and saying, listen, this isn't good, this needs to change, the people you're spending time with, the places you're going, the things you're listening to just aren't right, and the convicting hand of God is on you, God's not trying to spoil your fun. He's trying to protect you. He's trying to protect you. If he didn't care about you, he would let you do your own thing. You know the reason why I stop my kids doing certain things? It's because I love them. If I didn't care, I'd say, just do whatever you want. You know, go in and play with the knives, you know? You know, that's what I would say. Go out and swim in the pond in the garden, you know? If I didn't care. But I care and I love my kids, so what am I doing? I put boundaries and restrictions in. Amen. To protect them. So when God steps in and the Holy Spirit convicts you about whatever the issue might be, he's not trying to steal your fun, he's trying to protect you. You see, God knew the real cost for Adam and Eve. He could see down the line and see what it was going to cost Adam and Eve. And we're just deceived. We only see the here and now, but God is looking at the situation 5, 10 years from now. And whatever your situation is, whatever God's wanting you to give up or change in your life, you need to change it. He's telling you, and he's looking down the road of time, 5 years, 10 years down the road of time. And you might think it's not a big deal right now, but God can see 10 years down the line and how big the issue has become. You know, when I stopped going to church, I didn't think it was that big of a deal. But you know what? God knew 10 years down the line where I would be. 10 years down the line, I was living in the preacher's house with needles sticking out my arm. If I had just stayed in church and kept doing right back then, I would have been probably okay. But you know what? We're too dumb to listen. You know, there's enough of yous in here that there's enough dumb people in here that some of yous will be sitting here going, you know what, I'm not going to change. I don't care what any of you say, I'm not going to change. And you know what? You're absolutely deceived. If you could just see down the line of what your sin is going to cost you, you would have no problem in getting rid of it. You would have no problem in giving it up. If you could just see the true price today of what your lifestyle, what your sin is costing you, let me tell you, you would throw it away. You would run up here after the meeting and you would give your life to God again and you would give the issue to God again. You know what? See that day when Eve was in the garden? And Satan came tempting Eve. Let me tell you, she didn't realize the true cost of the decisions that she was making that day. If she could only see what them decisions were going to cost even her own family, she would have ran to God and screamed, God help me. And she would have called for God to get rid of the devil. If she had seen our son Cain killing Abel that day, if she could have had a picture of the destruction of her family that day, she wouldn't have done what she done. But you see, we don't see the end result. We only see the here and now. You only have the conviction of God to stop you. And if you say, no, I'm going to just keep going, you're going to reap the rewards of the consequences of your actions. You know, her family was absolutely destroyed. One of our sons killed the other son. You know what? That would have never have happened if she hadn't given in to that temptation. She never would have lost her family if she hadn't have done that. But you know what? She couldn't see down the road of time. But you know what? God can. And that's why when he's convicting, he's protecting. That's why when he's saying change, change, turn. You know what? He's protecting us. And we need to take that from God. You know, fathers, if we could just look down the corridors of time and see how our families were going to turn out, maybe we wouldn't so be blasé about the sin that we have. Maybe we wouldn't be hiding the sin that's in our hearts even today. If you could see down the corridors of time, 5 or 10 years, would you still, and you see the destruction that your sin is going to cost your family, maybe you'd stop playing games with God and get right and stay right. It's too easy to get right in one meeting. Come up the front and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. And then you go home, you forget what you've heard, and you're straight back into your sin, indulging in it. And you're deceived and thinking, well, I can just get forgiveness again and again and again and again. And there's no victory, there's no peace, there's no relationship with God, and you're deceived. And the only person you have a real relationship with is the devil. And your sin is just tearing you down. You know, I wonder, are you counting the cost of your compromise, men? You know, God knows, God knows that we needed the meeting like this morning and last night. Let me tell you, last night was such a blessing, and I'm sure the preaching tonight is going to be a tremendous help from God. But when God's preaching, when God has men preaching to you, let me tell you, He knows it's exactly what we need. You know, He knows it's exactly what we need. You know, God knew what it would cost Adam and Eve that day in the garden, and God knew what it would cost Him as well. But He stepped back and He says, I'm going to give you your free will. I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you make the mistakes or get the victory. And they went and they ended up in sin. You know, this was the first time man ever questioned God. You know, but since then, man has been questioning God at everything. At every turn we question God. You know, what used to be right isn't right anymore. What used to be wrong isn't wrong anymore. You know, it's no problem now for a man to live with a woman before they're married. Not a problem. Nobody bats an eyelid. You know, the Catholic Church say nothing. Everybody can come. Everybody just come in. It's not a problem. God understands. No, He doesn't. What used to be wrong is still wrong. Sex before marriage is wrong. It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. Abortion. You know, abortion is a mother's choice. She has to have that choice. No, she doesn't. She had the choice before she got into bed. She had the choice to say no before she got into bed. And let me tell you, she didn't get pregnant on her own. You know? Let me tell you, we need to get our heads screwed on because our people are going crazy. You know, the world is going crazy. And you know what? We don't say anything about it. Every shop you go into, if you look at the magazine rack and you just look, you will see pornography on them in your local Spar shop. You will see pornography in your local centre. I wonder, do you ever go and complain to the manager? No, because that's just what they do. Well, go and complain. I've complained. Now, they didn't listen, but I got to have a rant anyway. Let me tell you, we need to make sure that we stand up and make ourselves heard. You know, things that used to be wrong aren't so wrong anymore. You know, women dressing like prostitutes walking around.
That's right.
And you say, I know, that's why I have a problem with lust. Yeah. No, it's not. That's not why you have a problem with lust. You have a problem with lust because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Don't use women and the way they dress as your excuse. You know, queers used to be wrong to be a queer. But nowadays, on every TV show that's on telly, everybody has a gay best friend. Everybody. You know, it's just crazy. It's just the world has gone crazy. What used to be right is wrong. And what used to be wrong is now acceptable. And we don't say anything about it. You know why? Because we're all compromised. We've all gotten used to the sin of the world and accepted it as normal. We're tainted with the world. We're not the way we used to be. We're compromised. You say, well, I'm an independent Baptist. I'm not compromised on anything. You are. Whether you like it or not, the world has a great influence on us all. You know, the terrible thing, it's a terrible issue when men don't work and they go and claim welfare for years. Let me tell you, that was such a good message last night. You know, there is numerous men in my church that have the social welfare book. And they're just on social welfare. They claim hundreds and hundreds every month, for doing absolutely nothing. And it's my pet project at the moment. Every time I get a chance to preach, I mention it in the church. Every single time, even if the sermon's nothing at all got to do with it. Like, nothing at all. I copy and paste my rant and put it onto every sermon. You know why? Because it's such a big deal for men. Let me tell you, welfare steals manhood.
Amen.
Since the day I got off drugs and finished the program, I've worked every single day.
Yes.
Every single day. I've never been out of work. I was either in college getting trained to work, in full-time college, and as soon as I left, I had a job. You know what? Got a job the first interview I went to. You know why? Because I wanted a job and I wanted to work. And God honors that.
Amen.
And you say, but there's no jobs around. If you want a job, and you're desperately longing for a job and asking God to give you a job, listen, the God that made all that out there, he can get you a job.
Amen.
But don't, when he gives you a job, just don't turn around and say, well, I think I'm better than doing that. I don't care what you do, as long as you're working. We need to be men that work. But that was last night's message. We'll carry on with this morning's. You know, we need to wake up because the devil is still deceiving us and we are just tricked. And I have loads to get through, so I'm going to skip a whole lot. You know, Adam and Eve, they were absolutely crazy in the garden. You know, they had it made in the shade, but, you know, Eve got deceived by the devil. But Adam, he wasn't the same as that. He willfully chose to disobey God. You know, and 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You know, Adam was not deceived. He willfully chose to go against God.
Right.
Willfully, free will chose, knowing the consequences, chose to go against God. You know why? Because he didn't want to lose his wife. Because he didn't want to be alone. Because he knew she's out there eating of that fruit. She's gone. God's going to kill her. Debt. He knew the consequences. You know, he could rhyme off exactly what God said that day. Because trust me, when God tells you everything's great, but stops you, looks you in the eye and points the finger at you and says, but see this one tree? Don't touch it. He remembered that day. Let me tell you, he willfully chose because he didn't want to lose his wife. Let me ask you, you know, are you like that? Are you willfully choosing to go against God? You know, God needs to be our first love. You know, I wonder where he comes on your priority list. I wonder if he's even on your list. But, you know, Adam and Eve died spiritually that day. Separation from God. The Bible says their eyes were opened. They were spiritually awake and just things weren't the way they used to be. Life wasn't the way it started off as the Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 3. And the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know what? They were absolutely changed because of the sin. Adam turned to Eve and he looks at her and says, do you know you have no clothes on? And she looks at him and says, you're naked too. The two of them are different because of sin. Sin always changes things. You know what? And when they look, sin changed the way they looked at each other. You know, it used to be innocence and freedom in the garden, but now there's judgment and shame. You know, it never mattered before that they were naked, but it mattered to them both now. You know, we often think sin isn't going to affect us the way it does, but sin has a high price that we can't afford. You know, shame, embarrassment, rejection, and guilt, that was all part of their lives now that sin was there. You know, Eve was maybe thinking to herself, you know, Adam, you have a bit of a belly there. You know, she started seeing him in a different light. She started seeing him in a different light, and he was critical of her as well, I'm sure. When sin comes in, we become critical, and we change. What used to be a blessing to us at one time when we were walking right with God and living right for God becomes a burden when sin's in your life. Coming to church used to be a blessing. You used to be challenged. You used to like the singing. You used to like the preaching. But now you just want to get out of here for your tea break. Now you just want to get outside and play games. Now you just want to get to the next session and get out of here. You know, what used to be a blessing when the sin there changes things. You know, one of the dangers of men looking at pornography is we start to, I haven't got a problem with pornography. I never have, thankfully, praise the Lord. But you know what? I deal with a lot of people that do have problems with pornography. And let me tell you, one of the dangers is, just like sin, when sin comes in, it changes the way you look at things. If you have a problem with pornography, you will look at your wife different. And you will start to judge her compared to the images that you're looking at on your internet or looking at in your magazines or on your DVDs. And let me tell you start to judge your wife off some fake prostitute on the telly rather than looking at your wife, the one that God gave you. And, you know, pornography is as bad an addiction as any drug or alcohol addiction. And don't you be deceived into thinking it's not so bad. It's as bad as sticking a needle in your arm. The images that I have from my addiction are probably not as bad as the images that you have stored in your memory from the pornography that you've been looking at. And you know what, preachers, if you've been involved in any pornography, let me tell you, preachers aren't immune to it. I read stories all the time. And preacher, if you've been involved in looking at pornography, you need to close down your church. Don't close it down. Give it over. Stop preaching for a year and stay clean of pornography for a whole year and stay clean and get right before you dare stand behind the pulpit again and look at and start preaching. And you say, that sounds severe. No, I tell you what, if Jerome Pittman starts sticking a needle in his arm today, you know, should he go up behind the pulpit after confession? I don't think so. He needs to go out and prove himself.
Amen.
There's no difference to the two. You know, fathers, if you're involved in pornography, let me tell you, remember, that's somebody's daughter that you're looking at. That's somebody's little girl that you're looking at on that internet. And man, if you have a problem with pornography, you know what, or lust or anything like that, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. Christ can make free. You know, men are stimulated by their eyes, but let me tell you, it's vital that men stay clean in this area so that they can be filled with God. You know, one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control. You know what, if you are filled with God, you wouldn't have a problem with lust and pornography. Because you would have self-control. The reason why you're having problems with pornography is that you're backslidden and you're not right with God. Let me tell you, if you were right with God, you wouldn't be having these issues. Sin changed Adam and Eve. They tried to hide. They tried to hide with fig leaves. You know, the price of sin was death. They died spiritually. They were hiding from God now. And God came in verse 9 of chapter 3, and the Lord called unto Adam, and he said unto him, "Where art thou?" And isn't it wonderful the way God puts a detail in the Bible? You know, he went looking for Adam first. He went looking for him because the chain of command says that Adam was meant to be in charge. When I come home to my house and I walk into the kids' room and there's toys everywhere, you know, I don't go looking for the kids. I go looking for my wife. I say, "What's going on here? Why isn't the kids' room clean?" And then after going through the chain of command, going to my wife, then I go to my kids and get them to clean up the room. But I always go to the one that's responsible first. When God came into the garden, he wasn't looking for Eve, he was looking for Adam. Men are responsible. You're responsible for your family.
Yes.
Some of you are going to stand before God in the day of judgment when you're answering for your family. You're going to be looking for your wife to answer for you.
Yeah.
And saying, "But I put her in charge. She's the one that made all these decisions. It's nothing got to do with me." You know what? We need to take responsibility for what we're doing. You know, God came in, he was looking for Adam, not looking for Eve. You know, where art thou? God is looking for us, folks. God has the men's retreat set up so that we can come. He's looking for you. And he's saying, "Where art thou, Fregs? Where art thou, Jim? Where art thou, preacher?" God wasn't looking to find out what place they were in. God was looking to find out what condition they were in. Where art thou, man? Are you in the right condition before God? Is there sin there that needs to be dealt with? Or are you still hiding because of your sin? What sins in your life that's blocking your relationship with the Lord? Where art thou? I wonder where we are. I'm nearly done. You know, we can have no excuses about sin. You know, whatever condition you're in this morning, you need to get right. Don't go through the rest of men's retreat and waste it. You know, there is people all over the world that would give their right hand to be at something like this. You know, you have to benefit from it. You have to get right so you receive all the blessings that God has for you and your family in this meeting. You know, Genesis 3:12, and the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me the tree and I did eat it." Yeah, here's what we call the blame game. He starts blaming God. He's a big woman. He starts blaming. He wouldn't take responsibility for his action. He starts to point the finger at God and say, "It's all your fault. You gave her to me. If you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't be in this position." The same as the AA mentality. You know, you have a disease. That's why you're taking the drugs or that's why you're drinking. Well, let me tell you, if that's the case, you're pointing your finger at God and saying, "You gave me the disease. I was born with it. And you're pointing the finger at God, blaming God. That's what's so bad about programs like that. No responsibility for your actions. You know, we blame other people on everything. We blame where we grew up. We blame our boss. We blame our parents. We blame our wife. You know, the man that has an addiction to pornography will often blame his wife for her lack of attention for him. You know, we blame the government. We blame the preacher. We blame everybody but ourselves. We aren't good at taking responsibility, but you know what? We can't be helped until we do. The motto for the men's retreat is to help men to learn to take responsibility for where they are at so that they can get to where they should be. That's vital for us men. We need to get to where we should be. We need to face our sin or else we'll never get to the place where we should be in. The Bible says, Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as fire, saith the Lord? It's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. I wonder, has God been breaking your heart since you've been here? Has God been using his word to break your heart down? The way you come in is not the way you have to leave.
Amen.
Don't leave the way you come in. If you did, you wasted your time and your €50. You would have been better off donating it to the men's home. Don't waste your money, your time, and your effort of being here. Change. Whatever needs to change, change. God's wanting to break us. He's wanting to shatter all our excuses and make us face ourselves. You know, God made Adam face himself. And Adam, he's asking Adam, where are you? Adam knew he was lost and he needed to be found. You know, God challenges the woman and he says, you know, what have you done? And she blames the serpent. But God judges Adam and Eve, and mankind has been paying a high price ever since. But praise God, he's a God of salvation. He's a God of salvation, and he had a lamb that day. And then he sent his own son, the lamb, for our sins. God is a God of salvation. And unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins, and he clothed them. They were lost, but God made a way for them, just like he made a way for us. He sent Christ to the cross. Man, whatever's blocking your spiritual life this morning, deal with it. Deal with it. You know, don't leave this place, you know, for a cup of tea. Whatever the issue is, deal with it. You know, whatever the issue is, deal with it. You know, I've been to the cross yesterday. And myself walked to the cross yesterday. Walked to God and had to get some things right, get my heart cleaned up and get my heart right. Let me tell you, it's a wonderful place. You can go to the cross today heavy with burdens and heavy with sin, and you can meet the Savior there if you would just go to the cross. You know, I left a burden at the cross yesterday, but I think that's what we all need to do. I think we all need an old-fashioned trip to the cross. To lay that sin down and beg God for help. You know, God is a delivering God. He's a saving God. He's a sovereign God and he's a loving God, and he has forgiveness abundance to offer. He wants to have mercy, but you need to come. You need to be willing to lay down all that you have. If you could just see down the road of what your sin is going to cost you, you would run to the front of the meeting this morning. You would run to the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. The truth is, if God's been convicting, he's trying to protect you. He's trying to get you to come to the cross, to lay it down, before you have to deal with the consequences of the sin in your life. There's nothing in your life that you're doing that's worth holding on to this morning. There's nothing that this world has to offer that's worth holding on to this morning. You need to come to the cross this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed.